We've been dealing now for several weeks, actually, with the subject of eternal security. And we're bringing that to a close probably next Sunday, the Lord willing, and we're still around. That we'll talk about objections to what we've been talking about. In other words, we'll use verses of Scripture and talk about how others deal with this subject. Those who believe that you can lose your salvation. I hope you understand that most people believe you can lose your salvation after having been saved. So to say that, no, you cannot lose your salvation once you have been truly born again, truly saved, that is definitely to go against the tide. And one of the reasons for that is because it just goes against our nature. It just kind of makes sense. That you can lose your salvation surely after having been saved. So I want to just propose a couple of things this morning. And the first one is this. If I cannot lose my salvation after having been saved, if what I've been teaching here for the last several weeks is true, if I can't lose my salvation by sinning, what can I lose? Why not adopt the philosophy of most? Well, if I can't lose my salvation, then I'll just go out and sin it up and do all those things I always wanted to do, even though I know they're wrong. Because after all, you say that I'm going to go to heaven when I die regardless. And listen carefully to my second proposal. If the life I live has nothing to do with my going to heaven, what does it have to do with? Do you understand that? If the life I live right now has nothing to do with my going to heaven, what does it have to do with? Those are the two things I'm going to approach today. And hopefully we'll survive and get through it. Was that lady's name Mildred? Okay. We've been asked to pray for Mildred, who is in the hospital, terminally ill. She knows the Lord, and so it's not a terrible thing in reality, but she is dying, and we need to pray that God will comfort her and sustain her and be everything to her that she needs in this time. It obviously would be a very difficult time, not only for her, but for her family and those who know this dear saint. So join me, will you please, as we pray for Mildred and others today. Father, thank you, Lord, that we can come to you on behalf of Mildred today. And there in that hospital room, we know that you can make yourself very real to her. You can make your presence known. You can give to this lady comfort and wisdom and strength and everything that she needs right this moment and all that she will need in the coming hours that she lives. So, Lord, we are grateful that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with us because you're our Lord. You're our Savior. We're your children. We know you're going to take care of us. You're going to provide for us, meet our every need. So we thank you for how you're going to do this in Mildred's life. And Lord, for all the others here today, I pray, thank you, Lord, for these who have come. And I pray that we're here today because we love you, because we want to know you better. because we believe that through the study of your word and just the opening of our hearts to your Holy Spirit, that we're going to be able to go away from here today having received something that will be beneficial to us for the rest of our lives. And Lord, we just thank you today for who you are, what you are to us. So for those who are ill, we pray that you'll heal them and or sustain them. And Lord, whatever the problem may be, whatever that issue is that we face today that we need help with, Lord, will you be our help? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Find your notes wherever you're taking these things down. And so you might as well just go ahead and turn to the 51st Psalm, Psalm 51. And Psalm 51. And you probably already know, hopefully, where we're going. But here's the first thing that I want to talk to you about. If I cannot lose my salvation by sinning, what can I lose? Last Sunday, we had the privilege of preaching for Stuart, and we talked on Christian assurance. And I pointed out then, I'm just going to reinforce it today, but I pointed out then that that one of the things that causes us to doubt is unconfessed sin in our life. The devil will just beat you to death if you allow sin to remain in your life. And so the first effect that has upon us is to lose our joy. To lose our joy. Now I want to read to you this morning and let you read in your own Bible, Psalm 51. I want you to read with me the prayer of a man who had lost his joy. And he had lost his joy because he had sinned and sinned grievously. You guys know the story of David and Bathsheba, so I'm not going to go back into all of that. You can read the whole story in 2 Samuel chapter 17 and 18, and it might be helpful for you to do that. But we're not going to take time to do that because you know the sin that David committed, and then the various sins, plural, that he committed in an attempt to cover up the first one. And I mean, it just, in a sense, went downhill from the time that he committed adultery, because then he added to that murder, and then he added to that deceit, and then he added to that the failure to be what God had called him to be to the nation of Israel. And so he sinned against God, he sinned against his family, he sinned against Bathsheba, he sinned against everyone that had anything to do with him. Now listen to this man. And if you agree with me that that he had certainly lost his joy, why, then we will have accomplished what we're hoping to. All right, verse 1. Here's his prayer. You see, he's claiming 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he, that is God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's the appeal of David after that of those horrible sins. Here he is. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. And you know that that's exactly what God does with our sins. He blots them out. Just like you take a blotter in school and blot out a mistake that you have made with an ink pen. When we confess our sins, God blots them out. And you can read all about that in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 22. The Bible says he blots them out as a thick cloud. So David is claiming this promise. Look at verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my sin, my iniquity. cleanse me from my sin. This man felt so guilty, so dirty. He could not stand himself. And he comes to God and just throws himself upon the mercy of God, who he knows is loving and gracious and forgiving. And so he casts himself upon God and says, clean me up. For I acknowledge my transgressions, verse 3. That's the first step toward victory in the life of a believer that has sinned. Acknowledge my transgressions. I agree with you, God. You know, the word confess means to agree with. So when we are confessing our sins, what we're doing, we're agreeing with God that what we have done is wrong. And my sin is ever before me. I mean, this guy, when he got up in the morning, the first thing he thought of was his horrible sin. When he went to bed at night, that was the last thing he thought of, was his terrible, terrible sins. And how these things had broken his fellowship with God, and he absolutely couldn't stand it. My sin is ever before me. There is no peace in the heart of a sinning believer. Cannot be. If you're living in sin, you're a professing Christian, you're living in sin, and the Spirit of God who is in you is not troubling you about that, then you know whatever your experience you may be claiming for salvation is not real. Look at verse 4. Against thee, and thee only have I sinned. Now in reality, he had sinned against Bathsheba. He had sinned against the nation Israel. He had sinned against many, many others. But as far as he was concerned at this moment, when the Spirit of God is absolutely eating his lunch, he says, God, I can only think that I have sinned against thee and done this evil in thy sight. Look at verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth, I was shaped in iniquity, in a state of in sin. And in sin, listen, did my mother conceive me? Now, here's a verse you all need to underscore, you need to remember, because we came into this world sinners. We didn't have, you see, most people have the erroneous idea that they are sinners because they have sinned. If you don't believe me, ask them. Just say, are you a sinner? Well, sure, everybody's a sinner. Well, what makes you think you're a sinner? Well, they'll begin to name them. I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other thing, and I should not have done these things. They're sinners. What they're saying is, I'm a sinner because I sin. Not so. You're a sinner because you were born that way. You came into this world with a bent toward sinning. And what is Psalm 83, I think, says that we go astray as soon as we're born speaking lies. Verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me know wisdom. Purge me. Listen to this again. Purge me. That has to do with cleansing. Has to do with the application of blood. The hyssop was a weed in Israel. And they would dip this weed into the blood of a sacrificial animal and sprinkle it upon the altar. And all of this had to do with the cleansing of the nation of Israel from the sin. So purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Isn't that beautiful? Listen, verse 8, I said he's lost his joy. Make me hear joy and gladness. He could remember the good old days. He could remember when he was in fellowship with God and when God was blessing him and when God was using him. And now all of that is gone. And he says, make me hear joy and gladness. Listen to this. That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He says, I feel like every bone in my body is broken because of my horrible sins. Hide thy face from my sin. Blot out all mine iniquities. Now, let me stop right there and ask you a question. Does this sound to you like a guy who's lost his joy? Would you agree with me? Here is a guy who hasn't lost his salvation. We're going to see that in a moment. He knows he hadn't lost his salvation. But I'm telling you, here is a guy in the pit of despair and discomfort. And he is confessing his way back to God, back into fellowship with the Father. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart. Man, God, take this old filthy heart away from me. Give me a brand new heart and renew a right spirit within me. Look at verse 11. Here's a prayer. You ought to write this by the margin of your Bible if you haven't already. Believers in the church age never, never pray this prayer. It's not necessary. But in the Old Testament, under the law, David was praying a proper prayer. He says, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. So you don't ever need to pray that. You, as a believer, you cannot get out of the presence of God because he's in you. That wasn't true with David. The Holy Spirit didn't come to indwell believers until the day of Pentecost, the day that the church was launched. From that day until now, and it will be so until the rapture, at the point of salvation, every believer receives the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes to indwell our bodies. But David in that day and under that dispensation was making a proper prayer. Take not thy spirit from me. Now look at verse 12 again. Restore unto me my salvation. Is that what he says? No, no, no. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. So he had lost his joy. And I don't know. You know, one of the saddest things I ever see and have grieved me over the years as a pastor is to see so many of our people who profess it, we're professingly God's people. And to see so many of us, instead of growing old better, growing old bitter. Saddest thing I see. I'm telling you, as God, you say, well, you don't know my problems. That's right. You want me to tell you about mine? Listen, we all have got them, problems. We all have issues. But the wonderful thing is, the Bible says that through the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, we are always more than conquerors. That means regardless of what the problem is, regardless of what the issue is that we are facing, because of who we are and to whom we belong, we should be joyful. Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. Paul's in prison. A few days his head's going to be cut off. He knows that. And he writes the most joyful letter. And says to the church in Philippi, rejoice, rejoice, always. So, I'm telling you, don't let the devil steal your joy. If you have sin in your life, do what David did. Confess it immediately. And claim God's promise of forgiveness and cleansing. 1 John 1:9, most important verse in the Bible for the believer, and move on. Move on. May I say this to you? Get over it. Yeah, you sinned. But we all do. But we have the privilege of confessing those sins and getting over it and move on. So that's number one. Now, you can't lose your salvation, my dear friend, but I'm telling you, don't you get the idea that just because you can't lose your salvation, that there isn't any reason why I shouldn't go out and just sin it up. You just, as a believer, you're in big time trouble. I guess now's as good as any. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. I wasn't headed this direction actually this morning, but it just hit me, so let's do it. Hebrews chapter 12. Have you got it? I'm getting there. Now, you guys know, if you don't, make a note of it somewhere so you'll never forget it. There is one chapter in the Bible, above all the rest, that tells us how God deals with His children when they sin. This is it. Hebrews chapter 12. How important is that? One chapter. And God in this chapter says, okay, children, when you sin, I'm not going to boot you out of my family. You're always going to be mine because of what my salvation is. It can never be taken away from you. But children, now this is God talking, Palmer translation. God is saying, you can't take your, you cannot lose your salvation. I'll never take that away from you, but you belong to me, and I am not going to let you, the devil, or anyone else mess up the plan I have for your life. So don't even try me. It'll cost you. Listen, you, if you haven't found this out, you will. That sin will always take you farther than you want to go. And it'll always keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. And that's what God's saying in Hebrews 12. Don't mess with me. You're my child. And if I have to, here's what I'll do. Look at verse 3. Hebrews chapter 12. You know, I wish we had time just to go back and do the whole thing. But anyhow, for consider him, that's Jesus, that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. In other words, the writer to the Hebrew believer says, listen, you, when you get discouraged, when you get down in the slough of despond, you just remember Jesus. Remember what he went through. Remember what they did to him. He says, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Sin hadn't cost you that much that it, as it costs me. And now he reminds them of something. He says, children, you have forgotten the exhortation. You've forgotten my word, which speaketh unto you as unto sons, not unsaved, as unto sons. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now, how does God deal with his children when they sin? Well, first of all, he will talk to them. How does he talk to us? By his word, primarily through his word. Now, there are other ways. God speaks to us through our circumstances. God may even speak to us through our friends. There are many ways that God has of getting our attention and speaking to us as children, as his children. But the first thing he'll do, and it's just logical, it just makes sense. I mean, moms and dads, if you're proper parents and your child does something that is wrong and harmful to himself and maybe to others or whatever, in other words, you've got to do something in order to correct the child, because you love him above everything else. You don't want him to repeat the error. You want him to learn through this experience. And so what are you going to do? You're not going to just whop him or take him to the woodshed and wear him out. What are you going to do? You're going to reason with the child. You're going to talk to him. Now you read all of these books on parenting that I wish Mary and I would have had back 100 years ago. I promise you, when we started out, there was not a single one. No book had ever been written other than the Bible on how to rear kids. Now they're running out of our ears. And they tell us step by step how to do it. Now, here's how you do it, you know. You get down on their level. You look them in the eye and don't talk to them until you've got their attention and, you know, all this good information and stuff. Well, listen, all of that's fine and good. But as one of God's children, if we sin, the first thing you can count on it, God's going to talk to us. Why? Because he loves us and he doesn't want us to repeat the error. Why? Because he knows it's not good for us. He knows it's only going to hurt us. Why do parents take away things from children that they might swallow or that something they might harm themselves with? Do they do it because they want to just punish the child? The child is crying and weeping and wailing as they take this thing away that's harmful to them? No, the parent does it because he wants to keep them from being hurt. Folks, you'll never sin and not get hurt. Mark it down. Whether in your mind it's a little sin or a big sin, and we have ways of categorizing them, don't we? You know, it's a little white lie. It's not a real lie. It's a little, that's not so. A lie is a lie, right? And so we have ways of measuring these things, but I'm telling you, with God, sin is sin, and nobody, you, me, nobody has ever sinned one time and gotten by with it. Every sin will have its price. So that's what he does. He rebukes us. He talks to us. He says, you've forgotten how that I speak unto you as children. Children, don't despise my means of discipline. So this chapter is all about how God deals with his children when they disobey, when they sin. And then he says, look, verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, listen to this, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So what does that tell us? Well, that tells us that all of us are sinners. And even though we are saved, we are still sinful. And there are going to be times when we're going to disobey, we're going to step out of line. And God, because, notice this, he loves us, he'll bring us back. Every son, every son. Now, verse 7, good advice. If you endured, now that word chastening just means discipline. If you endure discipline, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Any loving father is going to discipline his children. God says, I'll discipline my children. Verse 8 is kind of interesting, isn't it? But if you be without discipline, chastisement, of which all believers are partakers, then are you illegitimate and not sons. In other words, you've never been saved. If you can sin and get by with it, you're not saved. Furthermore, he says we have had fathers of our flesh. He's using the earthly parent metaphor here. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, that's our earthly fathers, who corrected us, and we gave them respect, reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, that's God, and live? What does that mean? Well, it either means to live in accord with his purpose. That may be well what he's saying. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live in accord with God's purpose for our life. Or, you are familiar with this. I don't need to go into this, but you can read all about it in 1 John chapter 5. He may have in mind here the sin unto death. He may be saying here, children, listen to me. For if you do not, at some point, if I deem it best for you and for me, I'll take you home. That may be, this may be a reference to the sin unto death. Verse 10, for they, that is our earthly parents, verily for a few days chastened us, disciplined us after their own pleasure, or at least it seemed like it, right? This is going to hurt me worse than it hates you or hurts you, but for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, folks, no way I can tell you how important that little statement is, that we might be partakers of his holiness. God has a plan. God has a purpose for your life. What is it? That you achieve the American dream and have a 3-car garage and a car in each one, and that you have all the toys and all the things that you can amass, and is that God's purpose for you? If so, show me somewhere in Scripture, will you? God has one purpose above all other purposes for your life and mine, and that is that we might be like Him. That we might be partakers of His holiness. That simply means just what Jesus said. Be ye therefore holy, even as my Father in heaven is holy. That's the standard. Would you all agree? Pretty high standard. But that's God's purpose. And so we should be striving and making, we ought to be making some progress in that direction. Obviously, it's not going to come overnight, and we're still going to stumble and fall and make a jillion mistakes. But I can tell you, if you're God's child, He has taken responsibility for you, and He's going to always be working toward bringing you to the accomplishment of His purpose, which is to be holy. Look at verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but after it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them or by them who are exercised by it. In other words, that's the purpose of discipline. So then he encourages these believers because about now their head's down between their knees and they're saying, oh, my soul, God's going to lay it on me every time I get out of line here, and it's going to be terrible. But he says in verse 12, wherefore lift up your heads, your hands, which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Listen, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligent, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and by it many be defiled. So that's the chapter that deals with this subject on how God deals with His children. And we just need to read it and read it and read it and read it, and until it just becomes a part of us. Remember, Hebrews 12, okay? Now, meanwhile, let me move on to another thing here. We can lose our joy, obviously. We've looked at the one chapter in all the Bible that tells us very clearly that God does not disown us. God's not going to boot us out of the family, but God is going to take charge of us, responsibility for us, and He is going to use whatever discipline is necessary. And by the way, there were three main words in that chapter, how God deals with us. Number one, He'll talk to us, rebuke. Number two, He will chasten us. That simply means he will use whatever method he has to. But then it says that he will use the most severe method if he has to. That may be the funeral route. It may be the hospital route. But listen, just remember this. God will never allow anything to come into your life as a believer that he will not work along with all the other experiences in life so that the result will be for your good and his glory. Hang on to that. So God will bring things that that don't seem good to us. Maybe some very extreme things. And we, if we're smart, if we're spiritually wise, you know, if something happens today that's traumatic and it might even be a tragic thing that comes into your life, I want you to understand that not all of these things that happen to us are the result of our sin. I need to say that. There can be other reasons. But we at least need to stop long enough, be honest with ourselves, and it isn't wrong, it would be proper to ask ourselves, God, what do you want me to learn from this? Why did you allow this to happen to me? Why did you bring this into my experience? And God's going to give you the answer to that. He has a purpose. He's not hiding that from you. He wants you to know more than you want to know. Okay. Now, number two, if we can't lose our salvation by sinning, what can we lose? Well, joy. Number two, fellowship. Fellowship. And put down Isaiah 59:1. Isaiah the prophet says, God's hands, arms are not shortened, that he cannot save. His ear isn't heavy, that he cannot hear. But then listen to what he says. But your sins, now this is written to God's people, but your sins have separated between you and me. In other words, God says, you're out of fellowship with me. So would you agree? David, obviously, sounds to me like he's out of fellowship and he can't stand it. And he's willing to do whatever he must do to get back into fellowship. So we've talked about this many, many times before. I don't want to wear you out with this. But just know that it is a terrible thing for a believer to try to live his life out of fellowship with God. It's not worth it. Whatever you may be messing around with or dabbling in and that you know God would not approve of and therefore has broken fellowship with your Heavenly Father, I can tell you, whatever that thing is, it is not worth it. So claim 1 John 1:9. Get back into fellowship and move on toward maturity, growing up. It's so easy to get sidetracked in the Christian life. So easy to be distracted by the things of the world. We've got the world, the flesh, and the devil. They're our enemies, and we have to deal with them every moment of every day. So stay in fellowship. Now, one other thing, and with this, we're going to wrap it up. I could say, by the way, yes, we can lose our effectiveness. That's why David says, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation so that I will be effective and I'll be able to convert sinners unto thee. David knew what it was to be used of God, but when he sinned, he lost fellowship with the Father. And he was not effective. Obviously, he was a terrible, terrible witness for the Lord during those days by the kind of life he was living. And he knew that. And now in Psalm 51, he weeps his way back to God. And in the midst of that, he says, Lord, would you restore my effectiveness so that I can again I can convert sinners unto thee. All of that had been gone. And if you've been a Christian very long, and if you've served the Lord very long, I'll guarantee you what I'm about to say is absolutely true, and you would say, amen, you're absolutely right. If you are a believer and you remember those days when you were really involved in the things of God and you knew you were being used of God, those were the happiest days of your life. Those were the happiest days of your life. Might not have been the easiest days, but they were the happiest days of your life. Every once in a while, Mary and I try to keep from doing too much of this, but we'll just kind of reminisce, you know, and go back in our minds to how it used to be. And, I mean, we didn't have diddly. You would not believe. But anyhow, in those days, we knew God was using us in spite of us. And they're the happiest days. So just because you think you've got everything, you got your ducks in order, and everything's going wonderful, that doesn't necessarily mean these are the days when you're most being used. All right, I want to talk to you for a moment about rewards. About rewards. You say, what does that have to do with this? Everything. Everything. Because, no, you cannot lose your salvation. But you can lose your rewards. And I've been thinking about this almost all week, off and on, about this matter of rewards. And I thought about this. You know, some of us are, quote, retired. Some of us are just tired. But somewhere along the line, we have... Most of us, well, I think it'd be proper to say either those of us who now have, you know, we've retired, we look back to the days when we made preparation to be able to do this. And then those of you who haven't reached that age yet, you are in the process now of trying to get everything in order so that one day you will be able, you know, to quote, retire. People think about this, and they want to be able to do it whenever the time comes. Now, the thing that is amazing to me is that people will go to all of these extremes to try to have everything in the way that they would want it, but give no thought of the next life. And now, one of these days, not long from now, we're going to die. May I ask you a question? What then? What are you doing today? What did you do yesterday? What are you planning to do tomorrow that is going to make that part of your life really good? I'm reminded of the old boy who said, you know, I can't believe it. I made plans for my kids' college, and I made plans for our retirement, and I made plans, have been all along as an adult. I've been looking forward to the day when I can hang it up, when I will have arrived. And then he says, only to realize that death wasn't the end, it was the beginning. You see, most of us, here's how we think. We think, well, boy, we got to do this because we're going to die, and if we're going to do it, let's do it now. If we're going to enjoy the future, let's make plans. Let's get it done now. And not realizing, evidently, folks, this is, I like what Rick Warren says. This is just the dress rehearsal. This is just preparation time. And if we mess this up, even though we're saved, we're not going to lose our salvation. We're going to go to heaven. But folks, don't ever get the idea that heaven is going to be the same for all of us. No, your heaven's going to be what you make it. And I can prove that scripturally, and I will. Probably not today. Time's about shot. But, yeah, it is shot. So let me just say this. Study this matter. We'll talk about it again next Sunday when we get together and then move on to these objections that people have. How do you say this? There will be degrees of bliss in heaven, even as there are degrees of punishment in hell. And we are determining right now by the life we live what our heaven will be. This is what we ought to be concentrating on. This is what we ought to be thinking about. Instead of what have I got to do to achieve the American dream? Every time I hear that, I just want to scream. The American dream. Oh, the politicians. I'm telling you, vote for me. I will see to it. You can achieve the American dream. What is that? When you have eternity, 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 quit thinking temporally and begin to think eternity, 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 eternity. This life is about over. Then we're in eternity and it'll never, never, never end. But what it's going to be for us is being determined now by the way we live. Whether you go to heaven or not is determined by what you believe. But what your heaven will be is determined by how you live, by your behavior today. Is that important or not? You know, would you all agree that's pretty important? And so some of us are probably getting a late start, but it's never too late, really. We need to begin today our preparation for that moment when we are ushered out of here and into eternity. If we knew how close it was, well. Wow.